Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing as we go into his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless you again as we enter into your scriptures, that we may learn of those things that are faithful and true, things that relate to our salvation as it has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the Holy Spirit testimony again, for illuminating the scriptures to us. We pray that you help us with hearing and comfort us where we need comforted, and be reminded of those things that need to be brought to remembrance. We pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are in Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. We're going to attempt to finish this chapter. And as I have said, I'm not sure if I said that on recording, we intend to go to Romans after Ephesians. And in between, we may do a couple of messages from the Old Testament. We may go to Exodus and do a few weeks of Old Testament gospel teaching. Ephesians 4, and this is going to be New King James. Paul says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have had him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." And that's the word of the Lord. And for our title, no longer walk as the rest. No longer walk as the rest. And I'm going to do some helicopter preaching. I'm going to take off without doing much background, but we'll see how the Lord will help me to navigate the message. After all, it is not my message. The gospel is his message, and anything that is related to it is also about him. I wanted to begin by working on the matter of the purpose and importance of proper teaching of the gospel, because it matters. It is needful for many reasons: to make you wise unto salvation. That's number one, making you wise. Because people are going to church. They've gone to church today already, but they have not been made wise unto the real matter of salvation. And also to bring sanity to your mind, because we live in an insane world. So Paul has told us that the Lord desires that his church grow from being infants to becoming adults, because this will foster unity in his body. Unity in his body. And if our bodies are pictures of the body of Christ, imagine having a sore throat, a headache, stomach issues, backache at the same time. That's a lot of discord that is happening in the body. And when there's unity, you have peace within yourself. Unity of the members of your own bodies. So the Lord desires for there to be unity in his body, and that comes by way of proper teaching and a maturing in his body, since there is one body of Christ. There is one body of Christ, and you and I have one bodies. I only have one body. And Paul argues this way. He says the reason why there has to be unity in the body is because there's only one body. And the reason why there's only one body is because there's one Lord and Savior. And because there's one Lord and Savior, there's one faith. There's one faith, there's one baptism. Ultimately, because there's one God and one Spirit. Therefore, there's one calling, there's only one gospel calling. There are not 2, 3, 4, 5 different kinds of gospels that are all coming from God. There's only one faith and one gospel. And the Holy Spirit baptizes us in this truth of the gospel. And so there's need for there to be growth. And this growth is going to come from faithful teaching of the matters of salvation. And the Lord intends in the teaching the edification of his body, which means the proper feeding of his body with a balanced diet of the full counsel of God. You're not just going to be feeding your body on ice cream and McDonald's and Kool-Aid all day. That's not going to work. You're going to get sick. And so in the matter of the church, there is a desperate need to teach the different things and how they connect together in Christ. And that's what is going to make us healthy believers. So, as I said, the church is the body of Christ. And he does not want it to eat junk food. There's a lot of junk food that is being dispensed, especially when it's tied to politics. Every time you tie the gospel to a lot of political things, you always end up with a junk diet. Yes, junk food actually has hamburger patties. That's supposed to be coming from real meat, regular meat. You're going to have some chicken and stuff, but it's how it's prepared and just so much salt and so much fat and stuff like that. So ultimately, that kind of diet is not going to be good for you. But the Lord wants us to have the food that builds us up, that edifies. That's how you're going to grow and learn the truth. And that's how you're going to speak to us, how it's going to assure us of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is going to continue to testify of those things that speak to our assurance, because it will tell us that Christ is good enough. Grace alone is good enough. Faith alone is good enough. So he has written to this end and said in Ephesians 4, 11 to 14, and I'm just going to read that to build a background. And he himself, that is the Lord Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord has equipped his church with gifts for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come, those who belong to Christ, the true believers born of God, those redeemed of the Lord, come to the unity of the faith, oneness in the truth of the gospel, of the knowledge of the Son of God. See where Paul is pointing us. He's pointing believers to the knowledge of the Son of God, not to the knowledge of what is happening in the White House, but to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That is not saying perfection in yourself. It means the mature man, as opposed to the infant, to the mature as opposed to the child who has unstable tendencies, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But why all this trouble? Why is the Lord concerned with all these things? Why could he just not say, you're all saved, you don't need to be taught accurately the things of Christ? Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's a lot of language that Paul has used there, negative language. The believer cannot remain as a child in their level of appreciation or understanding of gospel matters, because it spells trouble for them individually as well as the body. Trouble, especially when you have things that are coming unglued in your life, when things begin to fall apart in your life, that's when your doctrine is going to be exposed, that it can hold you. When everything is working fine, it doesn't matter what foods you're eating until the doctor says, oh, you're going to have a heart attack. If you don't change something, like right now, you're going to have a heart attack. Okay. So doctrine really matters beyond affecting us in terms of salvation, but it does affect how we deal with different things of life. Okay. In the context of the body of Christ, not being totally or faithfully taught weakens the body. As they say, a chain is as strong as its weakest link. So what happens to believers who do not grow up? Paul says they are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And that's speaking to their lack of stability that only comes from knowing and believing the true gospel. They are like an anchored vessel on the sea. That's a picture that he has, that is being beaten about by the waves or the wind. They are tossed because they have no weight of truth to anchor them and give them the resistance that they need against the prevailing winds of false teaching or false things. And the weight that they need to get themselves anchored to the ground comes from a true knowledge of the gospel, which means learning of the doctrines of Christ as God has given them. They need to sit down at the feet of Jesus and learn like Mary did, and not to be too busy with the things that perish, like the sister Martha. You still remember the conversation between Mary, Martha, and Jesus. Martha was busy doing things, cooking for the Lord and his disciples, and Mary was seated at the feet of Jesus and learning and hearing, and Martha was not happy about that. She's like, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care that I'm so busy in the kitchen preparing food for you? And Yet my sister, Mary, who's supposed to be helping me, is just sitting there. Could you please tell her to come and help me? And the Lord rebuked Martha for that and said, Martha, Martha, you worry about too many things, but only one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen the right thing. What was the right thing? To sit down and actually learn. So they are carried to and fro because they are very light, featherweight in the matters of the knowledge of Christ. And consequently, when the wind of all kinds of doctrine blows their way, they are going to be tossed. And that to say, there are winds of doctrine that are always blowing. They never stop blowing. They are always blowing. And these winds seek to undo or are contrary to sound teaching. And these winds come by the trickery of man, and they do come with Bible verses. And even the language of, we are doing this because we are obeying God. These men use tricks. They use trinkets as bait to draw men and women into their foolishness. They sound very good and appeal to your fears. Some of them come and say, we are in Psalm 135. And so make a covenant with us, partner with us, and send us a check for $135 every month. And in return, we'll send you this cup and messianic prayer shawls from Israel. They'll come and say, we are going to Israel and we are going to be baptizing people in the Jordan where Jesus was baptized. Come join the trip, but we need $3,000 deposit. Come and join our group. We support Israel, but they are ignorant of the true Israel of God. Many are deceived that things are right between them and God because they support the nation of Israel. You have to support the nation that is Christ Jesus, the church of Christ. They'll come, some of them, and say, Christ already returned. There's no more resurrection from the dead. That's preterism. They'll come and say, you are not saved if you were not baptized in their church. You probably have heard that. Some will come and say, yes, we are saved by grace, but you have to remain under the law of Moses. Just like the Judaizers did to the Galatians. Yes, the Judaizers did not deny the death of Christ or resurrection of Christ. They did not deny most of the things that we believe in, but they came and added something to Christ. And they said, okay, all those things are okay, but for you to be complete, you need to add Moses back to Christ. You need to add the law back to Christ. Add law to grace. Add your performance to grace. And when they did that, all hell broke loose. Because even though what they were trying to add to Jesus was good, because God had commanded for Israel of old to be circumcised, there was nothing really wrong with circumcision. But this is what was wrong with circumcision. They made it a condition of salvation. Number two, once you got circumcised, that was a provision of the law. You became a debtor to the whole law. This is the matter that a lot of people don't understand about the law. The law does not want you to just pick and choose those things that are convenient, not you and I doing the picking. Because if you obligate yourself to circumcision in the context of the Galatians, then Paul says you become a debtor to the whole thing. Because you can't pick and choose these things. You pick up one, you are responsible for the rest of them. And guess what? If you miss one, you are guilty of the whole thing. So adding good things to God's grace for salvation will send people to hell. Even good things. You can't add things to grace. Grace is only grace because it stands alone. It stands in the sufficiency of Christ alone. So the tricks are many, and we can't exhaust them all, just as we can't exhaust studying all the fake money that is in circulation. The solution I had was to study the authentic article. You have to know the real authentic money and compare everything to it. You have to look at the features that makes the proper currency authentic. So you stick with the one standard, you stick with the one ruler. One can see all the crooked sticks if you have a straight stick or if you have a ruler. You just line everything against that and then you can tell who's telling the truth and who's not telling the truth. So we do not want to be specialists of that which is false because we're not saved by that which is false. But we want to be specialists in that which is true and faithful, and that means Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit speaks again about this matter of being infants and the need to mature and says, let's go to Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The Holy Spirit says, by this time you ought to be teachers of the gospel, speaking to these Hebrew Christians. You need to be acquainted with the truth of Christ to the level that you should be able to teach it to those who do not know. But you're needing to be taught again the first principles of the gospel, the ABCs of the gospel, because you did not build up on them. And the Holy Spirit then used the picture of infants and said, you have come to need milk and not solid food. Infants, as we all know, only consume the basics of food, the elementary food, as it were, the processed food, but they cannot eat steak. They can't take much solid food that requires a much stronger digestive system. They are GABA commercial babies. GABA baby. The Holy Spirit says, no, you can't remain on that kind of food. You have to graduate from being a GABA baby. And he continues and says, verse 13, still in Hebrews, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. If one remains at the elementary principles, which means the alphabet, ABCs, without going into sentence construction, they can't progress in their learning. They will be kept in kindergarten class. Now I know my ABCs. Next time, won't you sing with me? Is milk for kindergarteners. That's what they sing all day. Then they'll do the Legos. But we can't sing that when you are studying electrical engineering or computer science or any of these disciplines. You need more than the alphabet. If one remains with a sippy cup, you know I love that always. You're going to find it in every one of my 10, 15 messages. We can't remain with a sippy cup knowledge of the gospel. If one remains in that state, they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. It does not mean that they are not saved. That's not what the Holy Spirit is saying. He's saying they are unskilled to handle the matter of the gospel because they're still a babe. Verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, That is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Solid food is for those who are grown or are growing, who are able to chew and digest it. It belongs to them because they have ability to handle it. We declare here a lot of God's sovereignty in the matter of sin, and we push the boundaries to a point that a lot of people who have never had us preach the things that we preach, they'll be like, what is he talking about? Because the kind of food that we're giving is not Gaba food, baby. It's real food. It's for people who are really seeking to know and to continue to increase in the knowledge of Christ, because we can never exhaust the knowledge of Christ. So I'll give you an example of what the Holy Spirit is saying. Like, if you have a muscle is strengthened by being exercised, and it gets weak if it is not being used or is not being challenged. And so the believer has to exercise their knowledge of the gospel by reading, by studying, meditation, and hearing the gospel being taught by those that God has given ability to teach it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I want to make some statement to the matter of discerning both good and evil that the writer of Hebrews used there. That statement means to discern the true gospel, that is the good, and the evil is the false gospel. But that's the context. To discern between good and evil is speaking to the matter of having the ability to make the distinction between the false gospel and the true gospel. That's the distinction that is being said. That's the good and the evil in that context. Because there's no discernment without knowing what the gospel actually is. Okay? And to the same matter, Apostle Peter had this to say in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. Peter says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or is good. We are to desire the pure milk of the word, that is the gospel, with the mind of a newborn. A newborn cannot eat hamburgers. They cannot eat breaded chicken or eat curly fries. I used to love the curly fries at Arby's back in the day. They only know that if they have to live. I really want you to understand what Peter is saying. The little ones, the infants, they only know, there is only one thing that they know. They know that if they have to live and have to grow, they have to latch onto their mom's breast or that sippy bottle and drink the milk as if their life depended on it. And it does. They cannot be busy jabbering or babbling and trying to suckle the breast at the same time. They have to be of one mind. They have to be of one mind. It will not work because milk will not come out of the breast or the bottle if they do not get to work. They need to close their mouths if they have to feed. And so, believers are to commit themselves to quiet time and learning if they are to grow. So what is being aged and being drawn from the infants is their one-mindedness and total commitment to drink the milk. That's how
Peter is using that example. He's saying, pay attention to the infants. They are so focused on this matter of drinking milk. Because if they don't, they will not grow. So the believer ought to learn the truth that they may grow in the truth to a mature man, so that they are not tossed to and fro by the traditions of men, the winds of doctrine, by the trickery of men, with their deceitful or evil plotting schemes designed to deceive the undiscerning, schemes that make the word of God of none effect. So the times are evil, and you and I need to be rooted and grounded in the truth. I have this example that you may probably relate to that you have seen. Have you seen a car whose shock absorbers are worn out? The wheels bounce to every imperfection on the road. They just be going like this. I'm like, man, the road seems to be fine. Why is it doing that? But to the contrast, when the shock absorbers are still good, they dampen the imperfections. They smooth out the ride. Okay? So being angered in the gospel are the shock absorbers in the life of the believer to all the little imperfections that we find in this life and in this world, because we are going to be on the road all the time and we're going to be bumping up and down, and the imperfections are going to be magnified to the extent that you know the truth. Okay? So knowing the gospel really helps to smooth out things in this life. So if we are too bouncy, we may need to immerse ourselves in some serious study of the gospel. You see it on Facebook. Go on Facebook and read what people are posting. You can tell who is not anchored in the gospel truth, even though they may profess Christ. You can tell. They are too bouncy. They'll sound like the world is crashing tomorrow. Okay? And they've been saying that for the past 5 years, past 10 years, and we're still here. So with that said, the matter that we've been working on in the past few weeks has been the lesson between the imperatives and the indicatives. And the one thing that I've been driving home is that the imperatives, which are the commands of Scripture given to those who are redeemed, are not given naked. In other words, they are always covered or tied to the indicatives. Okay? Because if we handle the imperatives by themselves, and we are not rooted and grounded in the truth of how God actually saves sinners, we are going to have a lot of issues. So many, not knowing the matter of God's righteousness, will pursue salvation as though it was of works, as what happened with the Israel of old, instead of pursuing it by way of faith. And if we know how the indicatives and imperatives relate to one another, we should not shy away from speaking to the exhortations, because they were never given to recommend us to God. None of these imperatives recommend you and I to God, no matter how well we do them. Even if we were to do them to perfection, we could never be recommended to God. I really like the language of something that recommends you to God. What recommends you to God? What is it that recommends you to be righteous before God? And that to say, to me as a sinner, a proven sinner, we are proven sinners. How shall we enter into His eternal blessedness? What shall recommend you before God for God to say, come into my blessedness, I find you worthy? The Lord Jesus asked the same and said, why shall a man give in exchange for their soul? Why shall you give? You have to bring something. Are you going to give your obedience to the imperatives? That's the question. Are you really confident that you're going to give God your obedience to the imperatives of Scripture and say, Lord, here I am. I kept them all, even from my youth, like the testimony of the rich young ruler. That's the matter that we're talking about. Lord, Lord, did I not do all these things in your name? Lord, Lord, I thank you. I am not like other men. And once we start getting into that territory, we are on our way to hell. This has to be our gospel testimony. According to Galatians 2, I think it's 16. Galatians 2, 16, Paul says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Works of the law means by anything that they did, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, I always correct that to say, but by the faithfulness of Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So we are justified before God by the faithfulness of Christ. And we, by faith, come to that knowledge. Okay? We are justified. We are pronounced as righteous before God apart from anything that we have done. This has to be reminded of believers. If anything, the imperatives are not the gospel. The imperatives are not the gospel. The imperatives are not the good news. The good news is that, Sister Kelly, you have been declared by the highest court and the only court that matters, the courtroom of God himself sitting on his throne as someone who's righteous. There's nothing that you can do to make that better. There's nothing that you can do to undo it either, even if you were willing to do it. So you are justified. You have been declared by God on account of the faithfulness of Christ as someone who is righteous. So knowing that, but that's the good news. That's the good news at any point in time. That's the news that you can carry on your worst day as on your best day. That does not change. Knowing that, you should not be afraid to hear about the exhortations. Because the exhortations are not given to affect that relationship or that state that God has said you are. So those who call us antinomians, anti-law, think that we hate the imperatives. But they are very wrong because they don't understand the gospel. We emphasize the indicatives over the imperatives because the indicatives respect what Christ has done. And they alone are the basis of your holiness, of life, forgiveness of sins, your adoption, your inheritance, you name it, is based on the indicatives. It's not based on imperatives. Okay. So the imperatives are not the letter that kills. They are not the ministry of death and condemnation. They are not the tablets of stone. They are not conditioning your life and righteousness on your performance of them. They come from the ministry of life and righteousness, the ministry of the Spirit, the ministry of peace and reconciliation. They flow not from Mount Sinai, but from Mount Zion, from Mount Calvary, from Sarah, and not from Hagar. You see the distinction? So the instruction is coming from Sarah. is not coming from Hagar. And you know that Sarah is your mother. So when Sean gets instruction from Sister Kelly, that instruction is not saying, if you don't do it, you cease to be my son. It does not change that relationship. The relationship is already there. It cannot be removed by anything that he does. That's what God is saying. So to say, Sean, take out the trash. That's the imperatives. They're commands. But his sonship is not dependent on him taking the trash. He can actually leave the trash can there and not even take it out. And mom will come and be mad, but that's not going to change anything. That's exactly how these things connect. Okay? So the imperatives are not given to improve one's standing before God. They are not given to supplement your righteousness before God. Like one takes vitamins to supplement that which their body is not getting from the food they eat. Or they have some condition that requires more vitamins. In Christ, we have no need for taking supplements for righteousness. We are completely healed by him. That's Isaiah 53. By his stripes, we are healed. We are complete in him in every way. We are complete in him, so we are not adding anything to Christ. Verse 17, Ephesians 4. Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Paul then says, Ephesians says, given all that you know about yourself in Christ, and even more importantly, what God says you are in Christ, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You should no longer order your steps in the same way as the rest of the unsaved Gentiles do. How do these Gentiles walk? Number one, in the futility of their mind. Futility means in the emptiness of, devoid of truth. A lot of people are walking in the futility of their minds because they don't know the truth of salvation. This is the walk of everyone who knows not Christ. All the activity is futile. It is empty. It is depraved. That is how God sees it. Number two, their understanding is darkened. And that means there's no light in them. The light which comes only from the gospel. The light in them has become darkness, as the Lord said. If you walk in the dark, you can't see where you're going. And there's only one source of light that illuminates the way of salvation. The context here is salvation. If you're walking in the dark, you can't see where you're going. Okay? And there's only one way of salvation. It is Christ. It is not Moses. If you are still walking in Moses, you are walking in darkness. Israel of old was walking in darkness because they did not see Christ. And if you go to Moses, go to the law, it is all doom, it's gloom, it's darkness, it's thunder, it's lightning. That is that way of salvation. It's fear and threats of death. So everyone who has not the knowledge of Christ is walking in darkness, even if they are religious. They do not know where they're going and cannot see the danger that is lying in their path of walking, which is judgment and condemnation. And the Lord said to this matter that the way that leads to life is narrow, and few are they who find it. And many are on the broad way that leads to destruction. Why are they on the broad way? Because they are walking in darkness. They can't see that the broad way is leading to destruction. Number three, In the darkness, they are alienated from the life of God. See the contrast there. They are in darkness and alienated because they don't know the truth. But the believer has been drawn near to God by the blood of Christ. We are not alienated to God. The believer walks in the light, in the life of God, and have peace with God. To be alienated from the life of God means to have one's sins unpaid. That's what alienates you from God. Because the life of God comes only and is possessed by those whom Christ died for and made satisfaction for their sin. It is the most terrible thing, in my judgment, to be alienated from the life of God. And that is just saying to not have salvation. That's what that is saying. There's no wanting in this life. There's no trouble in this life that comes close to being alienated from the life of God. It is beyond our imagination, okay? And so Paul said, do not walk like the Gentiles in the ignorance of the truth of salvation. And Gentile here is used negatively to refer to the unsaved people from among the Gentile nations who are alienated from the life that is in the truth of Christ because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Their hearts are blind to see, to hear the truth of salvation. They are ignorant. Even the richest people and the most beautiful people who walk on this planet, who do not know Christ, and some of them are so smart that they even have Nobel Prizes, and yet God says they're still ignorant. Still ignorant. So ignorance here is not about not being able to solve mathematical equations. It's being ignorant of Christ. It is being ignorant of God's way of doing salvation. God is He who makes people wise unto salvation. But He has not given this knowledge of salvation to all men and women. And it is a hard saying, but that is just the truth. Because if men and women really loved the truth of salvation, guess what? We'll be preaching from a stadium every Sunday. That's the truth. And so the ignorant remain ignorant, and that means unsaved. So to be ignorant is not a virtue when it comes to the truth of salvation. To be ignorant of the truth means to be unsaved. And because their minds are darkened, and because of the ignorance in them, their hearts are also blind. They can't see anything. Just close your eyes, suddenly you don't see any light. That's how people are in their hearts with respect to Christ. When you tell them the things about Christ, all they see is nothing of value whatsoever. So it's a blindness that makes it impossible for them to see the truth. A blindness in their hearts which they can't remove by themselves. You can't remove your own blindness. So the unbeliever is in this state because of the old Adam. Just as I was thinking about removing the blindness, if we were to lose power, immediately it gets dark in here and you won't be able to see properly. If God were to shut off His sun, it would be completely dark. So what we see is that we need light to see. But the light that we need to see is external to us. Someone has to go and flip on the switch for us to see. God has to cause His sun to rise for us to say, oh, it's morning. God has to cause it. So the gospel light is caused by God. He has to cause it in us. We can't go and flip on that switch by ourselves. Okay, otherwise we'd remain blind. And so the unbeliever is in this state because of the old Adam. And yet God makes them responsible for this state. Even though they have no power to change it, God still makes them responsible for their blindness and hardness of heart. God alone can help them, but he will not give them help. But to some, he does. Those ordained to life in Christ are they who are given the help. The lights are switched on. They're given faith. They're given repentance to the truth. They're given understanding. So God is ultimately behind the ignorance and the blindness, because this ignorance is in accordance with his sovereign will and purpose. God is working his purpose in Christ. So in this spiritual state, dead in trespasses and sins, that's what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. What do these people do? What is the outworking of that if God were to leave you in that state? Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They are past feeling, and that to say no more discernment of that which is good or evil. They have given themselves over to lewdness or unbridled lust or shamelessness, to work or practice all manner of uncleanness with greediness, and that means with a desire for more. In other words, sin has really overpowered them, and they want more of it. But they have no better influence or power to stop the continued march towards destruction. You and I were marching towards destruction, and God stopped us. That's the distinction. We were marching just like the rest. God came and intervened and stopped the madness. And said, okay, you gotta stop. This is where we are. Let me show you the proper way. Christ is the proper way. Christ is life and righteousness. And this would happen even with the religious people who are so full of piety. They are still walking on the path of destruction. Okay? God is not respecting their false piety because it is not based on the truth of Christ. So this is the one side of things, the side A of things, of those who are ignorant of Christ. This is who they are, and this is what happens to them. But now comes the contrast, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. But you, the redeemed, did not learn Christ this way, in this manner. This is what the gospel is not about. Christ is not the minister of sin. He has come with different propositions and remedies for sin, and with a different influence. What did Christ do? He removed your sin. He took away your sin. He made an end to the purification of sin. He justified you before God. He reconciled you with God. This is what we have learned about Jesus. The unbelieving Gentiles do not know this, but we know this. This is how and what we have learned about Jesus. He has justified us from every little thing from which you could not be justified by the law. The gospel has come with light and has come with a better influence. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you have had him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ Jesus, the truth of how God does salvation, the truth of the imputation of righteousness by grace alone. That is the reason for you to be a sober person, because you know you have been justified. That's what God teaches. That's what Christ teaches you. That is the truth. The truth of God is righteousness that comes for free. If righteousness does not come to you for free, it's not God's testimony. The Gentiles, everybody else, that's why they believe that they can actually earn salvation. But what is it that Christ Jesus has taught? Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Paul says, Christ's teaching is that you who are the redeemed, you put off, take off that old jacket concerning your former conduct, the former conduct that you lived in when you were ignorant of Christ. The former conduct, first and foremost, is ignorance of God's righteousness and salvation. And that former conduct is in accordance with the old man that is Adam. Adam is the old man, the unredeemed sinner who is under the power of sin, death, and condemnation. The redeemed are not under the power of sin. Why? Because sin cannot condemn you. You are not under the law. The law cannot condemn you because of your sin. Why? Because Christ redeemed you from sin. He redeemed you from the law. He gave the law what the law required of you. Christ gave the law everything that the law required. That is why in Romans 8:3, Paul says he fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us. Christ did. He fulfilled the righteous requirement by his death. So the law has nothing on you. Sin has nothing on you. Yes, you experience sin, but your sin has nothing on you. Okay? So there's a cause and effect that flows from that. The old man that is in Adam grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That is what it does. It can only be corrupted some more. The new man in Christ is going to end up where? In glorification. See the contrast? It's going to end up in glorification. If you remain in Adam, you continue in corruption all the way to the end. It never improves. Even after you die, it's going to continue that way. The ones in Christ, you talk about the resurrection, you talk about glorification. You see the contrast? Let us work this some more. Christ put off the old man for us by his death on the cross. It is he who made the spiritual break in union between us and Adam by his blood. And that is it. The cross of Christ alone is the single event in the history of creation that translated you from the old Adam and his corruption to the new Adam, to the second man, Christ Jesus. Only the cross. Not you doing anything. You can't do anything to come out of that. It took the blood of Christ to get you out of Adam and what he stood for. The unbelieving people still remain in Adam and everything that is in Adam. Okay? But as to the conduct, the old man to be put off fundamentally is false knowledge of God and salvation. The believer who has been brought to repentance in Christ and has learned from Christ is going to put off the things that learned in Adam, and fundamentally it is religion of works righteousness. That's number one. The old man was hardened, is in darkness and ignorant, but the new man has been softened by regeneration. They've been born again of God. They walk in the light of the knowledge of the Son. As children of light, they have the true knowledge of God. They are not alienated from the life of God in Christ. And based on that reality, they have a better influence and motivation to inform of their walk. Because here the contrast is the old Adam, an old man, that's corruption, because you don't have a good influence with Christ and the gospel. You have a better influence. God has given you His Spirit. He has awakened you from the dead or raised you from the dead. Okay? So Paul says, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The spirit of the mind or our minds need to be renewed. Why? Because it had been darkened by sin and ignorance of the truth. Our minds need to be brainwashed by the knowledge of the gospel. A lot of washing. You probably know this if you have cooked something in a pot and then you kind of bend some of your food and get stuck to the bottom of the pot and try to wash it and it doesn't just come off with the first wash. Some of it takes like a whole year. And still washing. Okay, you're still cooking it, but you wash it and it gets better and better, but you just have these stains that really don't go away. So the renewing is the washing of all that is false that we had learned because we were in Adam. Okay? And the renewing or brainwashing happens this way. This is how the brainwashing, and we're using brainwashing in a very positive sense. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. How do you do that? The believer is to renew the spirit of their mind by putting on the new man. How do you put on the new man? It's not like a jacket that you go in the closet and get it and put it on. The new man is who you are as you stand reconciled to God in Christ. That's the new man. The new man is not, the new man, the designation is not speaking to your behavior, because there's no behavioral change or improvement that makes you a new man. It is as you stand reconciled in Christ. They are a new man because the death of Christ has translated them from the old to the new, from condemnation to justification. So the newness is that there's no more wrath on you. No condemnation for those in Christ. That's the newness. And so they are to put on the new man, to wear the knowledge of their redeemed status. You are wearing the knowledge of your redeemed status. In other words, put on Christ in your minds or in your hearts. As Paul said in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized in Christ, into Christ, have put on Christ. You have to know this. And that is what it means to walk by the Spirit. You're walking in the knowledge of your redeemed status as reconciled completely in Christ. So it's about your status. It is a status that was created according to God. That's what the text says in verse 24 of Ephesians 4. A status that was created according to God, not according to something that they did or will do. And this status and newness is in true righteousness and holiness. That's what the text says. That is not saying we create this status by doing anything. Rather, we are being told the nature of that new creation. That is, it is the work of God and was created for us. It was created for us in Christ, in true righteousness and holiness. So to put on that status is to remain in that truth and identity by faith. So to put on the new man is to remain in your new identity and being aware of your new identity. Being aware, like I was born and raised in Zimbabwe. So I grew up as a Zimbabwean citizen, but I became a permanent resident and then I became a US citizen. Now I have to learn and be reminded of my status that I now possess in the United States. That's a new creation. That's a picture. Because for you, it may be natural because that's what you grew up in. But I have to be reminded that I have certain rights that I may not have even enjoyed where I was. I have to be reminded of those. Okay? So it is to acknowledge that status in us, that we are the new creation as opposed to who we were before Christ showed up. And this new status is the motivation and basis to put off the old habits that were tied to the old man. So you see, Paul never gives commandments that are devoid or that are disconnected to your status before God. He never. So the new creation is the indicative. We already possess it, and it is not made better by us. God created it in purity, in Christ, and that is what we are. We are the true creation in true righteousness and holiness, and that means in Christ. And if you still recall or have listened to one of our messages in John chapter 1, that when Christ shows up, or when he showed up, he is coming and saying, I am the God of the old creation who has come to make the new creation. When the old creation was made, it was dark and everything was void, formless. That's the old creation. In the new creation, Christ comes and he gives light. And that's why when you read much of John, you're going to see the idea of light. The idea of let there be light, but this light is now speaking not in terms of the physical light, but in the light of salvation, in the light of the gospel. I'm going to repeat this statement because it's important. And it's going to take... Actually, I'm surprised. I thought I was so behind, and suddenly I'm discovering, oh, I'm very close. So that's good. I don't know why the Lord kind of slowed me down. I was trying to move fast. I don't know. I just found myself like going against a current, because I think he really wants me to explain it, because it's very important, because this is where a lot of preachers reformed, even some who may call themselves sovereign rest people, are not able to tie things correctly. I said, I want to repeat this statement. We are the true creation in true righteousness and holiness. And that means in Christ. And this is so because there's no way one can do anything to be a new creature. You can't create yourself in true holiness and righteousness. You cannot make the clean out of the unclean. It's not going to happen. God has made us clean. He has made us holy and righteous in Christ. And those are attributes of Christ. True holiness and righteousness. Those are not our attributes. God has made us the new creation in true holiness and righteousness. Okay? But knowing this about our status before God, verse 25, Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What is the putting away of lying? I do not think it is lying in general, but lying with respect to Christ and salvation. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. What truth? The truth about Christ. For we are members of one another. Yes, generally we ought to not lie. Because of our redeemed status, we are exhorted to speak the truth, because that is not what we do naturally. We speak lies if we think the truth does not serve us well or is inconvenient. But this imperative does not say or imply that we are under the law of Moses. Just because murder is prohibited in North Korea does not mean the constitution of North Korea is applicable to the U.S. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the matters as he has freedom to make and to remake rules of engagement as he sees fit. The background is salvation. Remember, The Gentiles are those who don't know Christ. And these Ephesians saints have been brought to the knowledge of Christ. So that is the contrast. Now, do not lie to one another about salvation. Tell the truth on Christ. Speak the truth to your neighbor. It is just not regular, basic truth. That's not, but the truth is where? The truth is found in Christ alone. We have a lot of things that are true. The sun rises from this way. I don't know. My directions have been messed up since I've been here. I don't know. I can't tell the east from the west. It's just all messed up. Verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You are allowed to be angry, but do not sin. And that, I believe, means do not act on that anger as to follow it up with a harmful action. You are allowed, God allows you to be angry, to be mad, but you cannot follow it up as to cause harm to someone. Also, do not let the sun go down on your wrath to say, do not carry over your anger to the next day. Do not nurse your anger, because you are flaming it and giving it more power. You get consumed by it and give opportunity to sin to produce a bad outcome for you. And that is contrary to the gospel testimony. Verse 27. Now give place to the devil. The devil needs to be resisted by the gospel truth. We do not know how he is able to influence us, but he does. And it may not come directly to us being affected by, but by someone who is around us. Just acting funny, saying crazy things, just to expose you in some way, to drive you in a corner in some way at work. And it just happens. Just pay attention. Pay attention. So all those things are being said so that we don't fall into the trap in the way that we respond to those situations. He comes disguised as an angel of light and even through his minions, but fundamentally it's going to come through false teaching, false gospel. Verse 28. Let him who stores still no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Again, the Moses cannot retire or die crowd will run to this and say, see, Paul is saying we are still under the law of Moses because he said, do not steal. But that is not what Moses taught. And it's going to drive someone crazy to hear this. Moses said, do not steal. If you steal, you are condemned. Paul did not say that. Moses does not say, steal no longer. Because Moses never allows you to steal in the first place. Moses does not say, let him who stole steal no longer. The law proper says, if you steal, you ought to die. That's what the law says. It does not even acknowledge that you used to steal and tries to encourage you to not steal. No, the law does not do that. That is grace teaching. That is Christ teaching. He says, do not steal, but rather labor with your hands. Engage in some useful activity so that when you harvest from your activity, you may have something to give him who has need. Why? What is that based on? That is not based on Moses. This is a gospel principle that is drawn from the labor of Christ who worked with his own hands on the cross, doing that which is good, and at the end of it, he had something to give to us who had need, and that is salvation. That's not Moses. This is Christ. Work with your own hands so that you have something to give those who are in need. Christ worked salvation with his own hands, and he had something to give to us who were in need of salvation. So that is coming from the indicative of our salvation and not from Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai does not say still no more. It says kill him. Kill him, stone him. Verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification. But we know this from the words of the Lord. He said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How then are we to speak edification from our hearts? How are we able to speak edification? Because of the Holy Spirit who indwells. It is the gospel truth and renewal by it that causes our mouths to speak that which is good. What is good there is the gospel. Because it is only the gospel that edifies, that builds up the body of Christ. Paul says that which is good for edification may impart grace to the hearers. Grace of what? That you may impart the knowledge of the grace of God in salvation to the hearers, no matter who they are. So gospel conversation is encouraged because through it, God edifies his people or brings the ignorant to the knowledge of his grace. That's how you impart grace. You're imparting grace by bringing forth the knowledge of salvation to edify those who believe or to bring the ignorant ones to the truth of the gospel. Verse 10. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the Holy Spirit is in all believers. All believers have the Holy Spirit. And he can be grieved by our conversation. That's what Paul says. And why is he being grieved? Because when you and I go to a restaurant or a hangout place where we don't like the conversation, where we don't enjoy the company, we always walk out. If you go to a place that we don't like, we walk away. We don't want to be grieved by the situation. But the Holy Spirit, when he gets grieved, he's getting grieved because he has no option. He can't walk away. Why? Because we were sealed. God sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So he can't go away. He has nowhere to go in that respect. He can't just up and leave like the demons do when they've been cast out. The Holy Spirit cannot be cast out. He cannot leave. He is under obligation to remain with you. We were sealed by God by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Sealed to mark possession. To say, this is mine. And number two, as a guarantee of our redemption. The language of sealing is based on Old Testament history of how the kings of old, when they were sending out a document or communication, they'll write their message and they'll put wax on the envelope, whatever version they used to have. And whilst the wax was kind of warm, almost solidifying, they'll use the signet ring of the king to seal it, to say no one can open it. And everybody who read it, they knew this was the signet ring of the king. And that to say no one can break that seal who is not the intended recipient. No one can break the seal of the Holy Spirit, God alone, because every believer is sealed for Christ. That is why in the book of Revelation, you hear the talk of the elders who were crying, looking for one who was qualified to open the seal. One has to be qualified to open the seal because it's not for everybody. So a sealed letter is only opened by the one to whom it was addressed. And so all believers cannot be opened so as to be possessed by anyone or anything that is not Christ himself. You cannot be demon possessed, because for you to be demon possessed, it means someone has to unseal you first. And then the demons get in. It's impossible. It's not going to happen. So believers in God by the Holy Spirit cannot be demon possessed. So we grieve the Holy Spirit because he has nowhere to go. He is the seal to mark that Christ, we are Christ's possession. And Christ will come and fully redeem in the fullness of time all that which belongs to him. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, that's loud and confused noise, just being loud unnecessarily. You have people like that, just being loud. Okay, I'm like, man, why is it so loud? And evil speaking, backbiting, gossiping, tale-bearing, slander, you name it, put away from you with all malice. Okay. Colossians 3, 8 to 10, speaking to that point, and we are on our last page. Paul says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And Paul, writing to Titus, in Titus 3, 1 to 3, said, let's go to Titus. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Do you see that all these things are based on Christ? Christ is the example, not Moses, not the law. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And Paul is saying, you can't be hateful and hating one another. Why? Because God has reconciled you. God, who has every right to hate you, has reconciled himself to you. So that's the basis for you not doing all these things to other people. Why do that? Let's continue in Titus still. Titus 3, 4 to 8. This is the reason for you not to be doing those things. 4 to 8. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. See, again, the imperatives are grounded in the indicatives. Do these things because we have been justified by his grace. God has been kind to us that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See the connection. Be kind to other people because God has given you more than you can conceive. And the biggest thing is that he has given you eternal life and he has justified you from all your sins, which means even as you try to do these things and you fail, you're justified from your failure. Okay? Jesus makes things easy if we understand what he's teaching. And we'll finish this way. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4. That's our last verse. Paul says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. He's saying the church of Christ should not be a war zone. You should not be walking on undetonated hand grenades. Like in a lot of churches, when you go around Christians, you begin to watch your back. I'm serious, you begin to watch your back in the place where you're supposed to be feeling very safe, Because you're assuming that people understand the gospel is a place that you have to raise your alertness levels. Like, oh, I'm going to bump it up from one to five, the highest level. Go to maybe even Mormon church. I'm not going to worry about what happens there. I'm just going to walk in, just kind of hear what they're saying. But when you go around certain places where you think you're supposed to be hearing the truth, you have to really up your alertness levels. So Paul says, here is argumentation. Be kind to one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. So we have to cultivate all these attitudes of being kind to one another, not hearing one another at every opportunity, as some are accustomed to. But some people think that to defend the gospel means to be tearing people up. That's what they think. No, that's not God's way. Because the power of salvation does not come from us. It comes from Him. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul wants you to know how you were forgiven. God in Christ forgave you, and that's indicative. Not that you'll be forgiven, but you have already been forgiven. So the basis of all these imperatives, that's what Paul is saying, is that you have been forgiven. You have been forgiven of God. Thus, show a little grace, a little love, a little patience, a little consideration to your brethren, and even those who are still infants, even those who are ignorant, because God did not treat you according as you truly deserved. So do not walk no longer as the rest. Do not think like them, because doctrine informs your practice. Even when we stumble, when we fail, this is not teaching us to be perfect people. It is teaching us to be reasonable people. That's what Paul is teaching. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. Be reasonable people. Be considerate. Don't be foolish. Because you know better, you have a better influence. So those who call us anti-law, I think they need to apologize because they're lying about us. We are not anti-law. We are for the proper understanding that what commands, what imperatives we get are based on the person of Christ Jesus. They are not based on Mount Sinai, because there's a proper distinction between Mount Sinai and Christ. Mount Sinai was given to condemn. Christ was given to justify, to save us. And so we receive our instructions from our new husband. This is instruction. If you look at every command in here, it comes from Christ Himself. Okay? That's the proper teaching. That is our position. And we thank God for the teaching. We thank God for the understanding. Okay? Let us pray. We are done. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, bless you for these many words again on these difficult matters of how the imperatives, the exhortations, the commands relate to us in the light of who we are in Christ. Many times these are not taught correctly. A lot of preachers have them upside down. They put the cart before the horse, and they sound as if they are conditioning salvation on our performance of the imperatives, when it is actually the opposite. We are already forgiven in Christ. We are already accepted. And we thank God that this is the truth of it. May you continue to encourage us in this truth, and may you help others who are also confused about this matter. We honor you, glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.